The song we just sang is really a song that captures the boldness of our faith. It's not me, as Paul says, it's Christ. It's Christ through me, by which, as we sang a moment ago, I have joy because of the righteousness that we possess in Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have, as we're going to look this morning, we have a boldness. Particularly as we're going to talk about prayer, we can pray boldly in light of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on here this morning as well. For the final time in this series, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is the 10th message in the series, the final one. And for the final time in the series, I encourage you to open a Bible to Matthew 7. We're moving from Matthew 6 to Matthew 7 this morning, just looking at two verses as Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount. And the second passage is from 1 John chapter 4, just looking at a couple of verses there as well. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer now for 9 weeks. And in that time, as I said Sunday, this past Sunday, we've looked at a couple different things, how we should pray. And I remind you again, we should pray by faith. It is only those who know Jesus and the Father through Jesus that can pray this prayer genuinely. We pray by faith, and we pray with gratitude. And as Jesus says in Matthew 6, we shouldn't pray from a position of arrogance. We shouldn't pray as if we're trying to manipulate God. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to come in a posture of faith. Well, then we looked at what we should pray, and that's the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to rehearse that all here again. There's the you prayers and the we prayers, but these are the six priorities that Jesus has. We pray about the kingdom. We pray about God's will for our daily provision and protection and all of that. Then last Sunday, we looked at a part of the prayer that's not actually in Scripture. I mean, it's in later versions, but in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, the doxology is actually not included. But the Christian church puts it there because it's our reason for saying we pray all of this with confidence. We pray all of this with assurance. We pray all that Jesus says with great hope. Well, this morning, the entire sermon is based on one word. It's not that short of a sermon, but it is one word, and that is the great amen at the end of this prayer. Amen, says the church. Amen, says those who follow Jesus Christ. Amen, says those who understand what a great way to end our prayer. I'll just repeat what I said last Sunday, and that is this is actually not found in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. The earliest manuscripts don't have the amen as they don't have the doxology. But the word amen is found throughout Scripture. And I'm not going to be looking specifically at any of those focused texts, but we're going to see this morning why it makes a lot of sense. It's not for naught that we end this prayer using this word, amen. And before we go to God's word, as we've done throughout the series, we're going to look at what the Heidelberg Catechism has to teach us. And this is from the very final question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read the question and invite you to read the answer with me. What does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. So we're going to look at that this morning. Amen, it says. The Catechism tells us it's a little word. But it's a little word that's packed with a whole lot of significance in the Christian life. And we're going to see that as we open God's word. You may not realize this, and it kind of came back to me again this week, but you actually know Hebrew. Yeah, I mean, beyond like the Yahweh and Shalom and all of these, but this is also a Hebrew word, amen. And it's never translated. You actually say the Hebrew word amen when you conclude your prayers using that. And it's a beautiful word. As the Catechism says, it means this, in other words, the Lord's Prayer, this is surely to be. This is sure to be. And what a great and what better way, as we're going to see this morning, to encourage us to keep on praying in light of the confidence that the word amen gives us when we conclude it in that way. Before we go to God's word, though, let's pray together. and ask for God to do the sure work in us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you have already done, continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon your children this morning. Lord, clean out our ears from all the noise of this past week. Settle our hearts that we may be in tune with you again. And Lord, open our minds and our eyes to see that this is your holy word for us, and you're using it as you promised to lead us and to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, and ultimately to point us back to Christ. This too is no small prayer this morning, but we trust in the work that you will do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Our first passage is Matthew 7, just the two verses as Jesus, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll look at 1 John chapter 4. Listen to God's word for us this morning. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then from 1 John chapter 4. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated once again. Most every Tuesday at noon, I join a prayer group that it started a couple years ago. It involves primarily people who are members of the Christian Reformed Church. There are pastors and elders and deacons and members, and every Tuesday at noon we get together to pray. Now, how do we do this? Well, there's technology, right? It's unique because it's a Zoom prayer gathering. And it averages 12, 15. We've had as many as 25 people join us. And it started, again, a couple years ago because there were some people who were concerned about the church and about the Christian Reformed Church. And I love the opportunity. I love the opportunity because when we gather, there are people from, there's somebody from Colorado. There's two from Alberta, some from Ontario. We have somebody in California. We have Texas, Arizona, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, and of course, this wonderful state of Michigan. And for half an hour, so it's not long, we have opening devotions, and then for half an hour, we break into smaller groups of 3 to 4 people, and we pray. And I'll say it's been a rich blessing to me. And often I'll get home and I'll tell Heather that, man, what a great moment again to pray with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ around the world. I mention it here because of the opening devotions. So we always spend a few minutes opening God's word. And this week, one of the leaders or participants opened to Acts 11. And I wanted a little bit about what that passage is because I think it's a great way of us understanding the power of amen to the Lord's Prayer. So in Acts chapter 11, it follows that moment in the ministry of the New Testament church in which Stephen is martyred. You find this in the early chapters of Acts. Stephen is one of the leaders in the church, and he is martyred in Jerusalem. And when that happens, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, Luke tells us that many of the believers scatter. And that actually is a fulfillment of Scripture, because Jesus said that the church would go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And so God used persecution to push his believers, his children, out into the world. And Luke tells us in Acts 11 that wherever God's people gathered, and they gathered in all sorts of places, but whenever they gathered together, they would continue to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, it says there, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the church? And one of the places where this happened, and this is where the opening devotions on Tuesday took us as well, one of the places where that happened is a city called Antioch, that's north of Jerusalem. And it's here, Luke again is recording the early development of the church, it's here in Antioch that the believers are first called Christians. Now, it's worth noting that they didn't call themselves this. This was a name that was given. Sort of like in the Protestant Reformation, people who were called Protestant were called that because they were protesting against the Catholic Church. Well, way back in the first century, there was this gathering of believers and the outsiders, the people who were not Christians, living in Antioch, decided that they were going to call this new group Christians. Because apparently, and this is a great reminder for us as followers of Jesus, clearly they lived in such a way that their faith in Jesus was on display. Their priorities were Jesus' priorities, and it showed. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, it tells us there that whenever God's people gathered together, there were several things they did, and this was defining for the church. And I will get to where I'm going to go here. Just hang with me. But it says there in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and the one we're going to look at this morning. They devoted themselves to prayer. When it came to the priorities of the church right then, and what has been true of the church throughout generations, is these are the things that we do. And I'm extrapolating a little bit here, but if I extrapolate from Acts 2 and go to Acts 11, I believe that one of the reasons the people in Antioch called the believers there Christians is because of their devotion to these things. That there in Antioch, their devotion to prayer is why they were identified as followers of Jesus. And that gets us to our passage this morning in chapter 7 of Matthew. Because we're going to look at this morning, as this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's telling the church, the believers, if you want to know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, so that you are not pejoratively called a Christian, but as a description of your life. If you want to know what it looks like, look at the Sermon on the Mount. And right there in chapter 7, Jesus has something to say about our devotion to prayer. And that really gets to this bigger picture of why we talk about amen in our prayers. The catechism reminds us, right? This is sure to be. This is the confidence we talked about last Sunday. But ultimately, we're going to look at this morning is why amen and a life of prayer calls us to be very bold. When those believers arrived in Antioch, it would have been simple, would have been easy for them to hide away and nobody would have seen them. But instead, clearly, the world around them saw them. They lived boldly. And I would say, by connection, I believe they prayed boldly. In the way the catechism tells us, the amen is not only this boldness that I'm sure that I've asked for the things God has asked me for, but I'm even more sure that God is listening to my prayers, that he hears me. And this is our call as Jesus followers today. If you're a little discouraged in your prayer life, or maybe the last 9 weeks have said, well, Pastor, you've talked a lot about prayer, but I just don't see the barometer moving. This morning, we're talking about how to get that happening, right? How do we get bold in our prayer? How do we have a sense in which the amen is a strong amen? Like surely this is to be. Surely your will is going to be done, God. Surely your kingdom is going to come. You're going to provide for me. You're going to protect me. You're going to pardon me. All of that. How do we boldly pray? How do we do it in such a way that this becomes a whole pattern for life? I believe, and I know this from history, that for generations, the church has been bold in praying. And my hope for us today and for the generations to come is that we would pray just like the believers did in Antioch and the New Testament church and throughout history, that we would pray boldly, because we're encouraged to pray boldly and we're called to pray boldly. We're called to say that amen, confident that this is sure to be, that God hears me. Martin Luther is one of the leaders in the Protestant Reformation. He says this about the amen. He says we should always speak the amen firmly. Not in a whisper, per se, but firmly. As if to remind ourselves, and I'll look at this, we're going to look at this in a moment, but to remind ourselves that, oh God, you are faithful to hear us, and you are faithful to the end, because we belong to you. To say it firmly, to be bold, to be persistent in prayer. So now let's look at what our passage has to say about this. Three things we're going to look at this morning. Here's the first one. Why can we pray boldly? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that when and where we pray, when we come to God, we need to ask, seek, and knock. Now, it doesn't necessarily show this in the English translation, but in the original language, all three of these are imperatives. These are commands that Jesus gives you. Ask, seek, and knock. Why would we be so bold? Well, I argue here this morning, I would say that the first reason we can be bold is because we can be sure that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, God hears us. That's the wonder of saying amen. This is sure to be, that God is listening to my prayers. We can ask, we can seek, and we can knock. And there's a growing boldness in each of these, right? The asking might be here, the seeking is a little more intense, and the knocking, well, that's a persistence. And Jesus is teaching us here that we ask and we seek and we knock, ultimately, because by faith, we know somebody is on the other end of the line. I know throughout my years of ministry, people have joked with me, Pastor, you have that special red phone in your desk, you know, the direct connection. Change the weather, could you? Now, of course, we're being facetious, right? But, I mean, ultimately, we're saying, I, we all have had this. We just have to ask. We just have to seek. We just have to knock. Sure, boldly so, because God hears us when we pray. And when I ask, and when I seek, and when I knock, I'm convinced that he hears me. And he wants to hear from me. Not only in moments of crisis, by the way, not only in moments of sorrow, although definitely there, but in every celebration, in every confident moment. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus tells us to be this bold because the presumption is, as it is throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, there's a relationship between us and the Father. Now, that should shape what we ask for. When Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that's a prayer-shaping posture. But ultimately, it's a relational commitment we're making. I'm going to ask for those things which God asked me to ask for, the things that Jesus tells me to prioritize. That's the what of prayer. But so I'm seeking his kingdom and his righteousness and all of that stuff. But here's just a simple invitation this morning, especially if you're feeling a little tepid in your prayer life. Or maybe you're in a moment in which your prayers are just, you feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling, or your heart's a little cold. Just a simple reminder that we can be bold. We can ask. We're commanded to ask. We're commanded to seek. We're commanded to knock because God hears us. He hears all of it. If there's ever a secret to prayer, and there isn't, by the way, other than faith in Jesus Christ, I mean, there's the foundation, but if there's ever a secret to prayer, this is it. And it's not much of a secret. That God hears you. We're bold. We're devoted, as the early believers were devoted to prayer. We're needing all of this as a way of life because we're saying, hey, I'm not calling into thin air. I'm connecting to the one who is my Father. And I'm sure of my amen that he hears me. Even more than I know what I'm asking for. I hope this is just one of the encouragements you have this morning as you think about your prayer life. Why we can be bold. We can be bold because of our relationship with the God who hears us. Ask. Seek. Knock. The early believers caught hold of that. And that's why the world around them called them Christians. Let's look at the second one. Again, from our passage, here's why we can also be bold. And that's because of what Jesus promises. Now, we need to navigate some of this morning, but Jesus says, the asking, receive. And the seeking, find. And the knocking, have doors opened to them. Now, I mentioned this already, but what we pray for, what we're asking for, seeking, and knocking, what we do here is to be defined what Jesus tells us to prioritize. And there are things, and we do this in our prayer life, there are times that I prioritize the wrong things in my own prayer life, which is why Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer. But there are other times when, man, when it seems like, from my limited earthly perspective, it sure seems like my prayers are rightly aligned. It seems like they're rightly prioritized, and yet God's answer doesn't seem to line up with what I'm asking for and seeking and knocking. So how are we to handle that? I think we have to talk about that this morning. And I would say it's important to see here in this passage when Jesus says the asking, receive, and so forth. Jesus doesn't promise what we're asking for. He just says the asking, receive. And the seeking, find, and the knocking have opened. It doesn't tell us what's found or received or anything like that. What he promises that is that when we pray, God is generous. God is generous. When and where we pray, if we ask and we seek and we knock by faith, here's an encouragement for us to be more bold in our praying. We can be sure, boldly sure, that God is far more generous than we can imagine. I don't know about you, but I find that to be a great encouragement to be praying more, to be bold in my praying. Not because I'm guaranteed of what I'm praying for, but by praying, by asking, I do receive, and by seeking, I find, and by knocking, it's open. I can be bold in all of these ways, not because I know what I can expect from my prayers, but I know the one who is generous. Let's look at each of these for a moment. What do we receive? Well, we receive, if we receive, it's from Him. Know that just about the source. If we receive, what we receive is from His gracious hand. May not be the answer we're looking for, but when I'm weighed down by cares and concerns in this world, I know Jesus promises here that God comes to me. And Jesus says, I am with you to the very end of the age. If I'm asking, ultimately what we get is Him. That's what the asking get. They receive. What about those who are seeking? Well, what we find may not be the answer to why a loved one has died or why a child is struggling with their worth or why a marriage is struggling or why chronic illness is stealing away our life. I'm not saying we're going to find an answer to that, but those who are seeking do find. What do they find? Well, again, they find the one who says, I'm with you always. They find the one who is a God of compassion. We find the one who says, my mercy is new, my faithfulness every day for you. And if we're seeking Him, Jeremiah 29, I think it's 29 verse 11 or 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We may not get what we're asking for, but Jesus never actually guarantees that. He just says, if you're seeking Him, you will find Him. You will find Him to be faithful, and so on. What about the opening one? I talked with somebody, I think it was about a year ago, in which they were wondering about some direction in their life, and they said they've been praying fervently for God to make it clear to them, and it just didn't seem to be that way. Well, I've talked with them recently, And looking back, they told me, you know, I couldn't see God's answer at the time. I was knocking, and I couldn't see how God was opening the door. But a year later, I can see it now. Isn't that a wonderful thing about prayer? Because when we're knocking, the door that God may open or the opportunity God may give us, it may not be clear in the moment. Maybe it's a decision about work. Maybe it's a decision, I hear this often, about who I'm going to marry. Maybe it's a decision about where I'm going to live or go to school or anything kind of thing. But here, when we knock, the door God opens always. The door God opens always is the one that says, Proverbs 3, it is better to trust him than to trust our own understanding. That's a promise. It's better to lean on him than to lean on our own. That's the door he promises to always open, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't see the answer. He promises that in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2, that those who fear him, right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's his promise. You knock on that door, he will answer it. Now, I'm like most people. I prefer a little more concrete answer. If I'm wondering about where I'm going to live, you know, God, pull out a map and put a pin in it. I get that. But I'm talking about boldness in prayer. And shouldn't this make us bold? If I ask, I will receive him. And if I seek, I'll find him. And if I knock, it's him that I'll find behind that door. These are such bold opportunities for us to be praying far more persistently than many of us are on a day-to-day basis. So two truths this morning already. Why can we pray boldly? First of all, because you can take this to the bank and to eternity. God hears you. No question. So pray boldly. And the second one is that God is generous. We may not understand it. It's a story I shared about someone who was a year ago praying and a year later. He didn't see it at the moment, but now he sees it a lot better. Just know that God is generous. So pray. Pray boldly. Now let's look at our passage this morning from 1 John 4. Here's a third reason why we can pray boldly. It's because we're his children. We're his children. And that's what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 4. The reason we should pray very boldly. And I know there's any number of things that you can be thinking about and probably are right now, maybe about your health, about a relationship, a concern for a loved one. It all is covered in this. Pray boldly because you're his child. And John is saying here in 1 John 4, he's saying, here's why you can pray boldly, because you have the Holy Spirit in you if you know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit only lives in those who are God's children. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you not only know that you're God's child, he's living in you too, because you're living in him and he's living in you. And it's a really... it's a beautiful picture John is painting for the church. Such an assurance. Such a reason to pray boldly. And this, in many ways, is also the lesson that Jesus shows us. In his life and his ministry, throughout the New Testament, you'll find several times Jesus getting away from the crowd. I mean, he's the Son of God, but he's stressed and he's weary. Because he feels and knows our humanity. And so he steps away from the crowd and the busyness of ministry. And Jesus constantly does this regularly to pray. And nowhere do we see this probably most powerfully than in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows that God the Father is asking him to do something immense. And he knows he needs to do this for the sake of God's children. But he still says, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, your will. And in that moment and throughout his ministry, Jesus, obviously, when he's taking the time to pray and he's making the demands of ministry, setting him aside for just a little while, he's prioritizing this sense of devotion, this boldness. And in the same way, that's what God's saying to us this morning. If you're a child of the King, when the early believers, as we read in Acts chapter 11, going back to that passage for a minute, when they scattered and some settled again in Antioch, it didn't mean life was all bliss and blessing for them. But they were still bold. little earlier in that passage, it tells us that after they scattered, the leaders in Jerusalem were kind of wondering how the church was doing here and there and everywhere. And so they sent Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, and he goes to Antioch and he encourages them to even stay stronger and more true to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to hear. Number one, you become a child of the King through Jesus Christ and faith in him. There's no way to the Father except through Christ. Hear the gospel again this morning. And in light of that gospel, know that you are a child. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And he wants to hear from you. And he needs us, and he longs for us to be that kind of bold, as the believers in Antioch must have been, because their neighbors said, boy, those Christians, we belong to him. And therefore, quick summary again of what we talked about this morning. Let's be bold when we pray. Why? Because he hears us. Let's boldly seek the face of the Father, and let's discover again that this boldness speaks to the relationship that we have with him. We can ask, we can seek, we can knock, because we know he hears us. Second thing we talked about is why we can be bold, because God is generous. I don't know how much you realize that in your day-to-day basis. Think about your daily life in the past week. We tend to have a stunted, stilted view of God, but he is generous. The asking, receive. The seeking, find. The knocking, have things opened. God is generous. So boldly come to him. Trust him. As the Father has compassion on his children, so he has compassion on you. Go boldly to him. And then this third one, just know that you are his child. And no parent turns away a child ultimately. Every parent understands when a child comes at 3:00 in the morning saying they're thirsty, yeah, you give them a cup of water. We come to the God who is our Father in heaven, and the guarantee in Jesus Christ is therefore come to him boldly. Don't make excuses. Let's not do that. As you think about the Lord's Prayer, and maybe you've typed it out or written out, wherever it is, you put it in your Bible, you carry it in your pocket, the Lord's Prayer. Here's Jesus saying, I need you to pray these things. I want you to pray these things. Prioritize them in light of the fact that your Father in heaven is the one you're calling on. The alternative to all of this is what we're going to sing in just a moment. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prior to the Lord's Prayer and the Catechism, in the first how we should pray, this question and answer comes up. And I just want to, let's read this together. I'm going to read the question. This is actually only part of the answer. There's two other parts to it. But let this be an encouragement for us to think about how we can be more bold in our praying. But here's the question. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what he promised us in his word. So let's be bold. Let's say that amen with confidence. This is sure to be not only that I know what I've asked for, but that God hears me. Let's be bold. And let's boldly approach the throne of grace, always and everywhere. For just as the first believers in Antioch were recognized for it, may that be true of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, one little word with so much significance. Help us to be a people of amen. This is sure to be that you, O God, hear us, and therefore we can boldly come to you and boldly believe that you are generous and boldly believe that as your children we have a status in this world that others should see and say, well, there's a group that are Christians. As we think about prayer and our own walk with you in the coming days, O God, help us not to neglect this marvelous gift for all that is forfeited when we do. Instead, let us take it all to you in prayer. because of the one who is Jesus, as we just professed a moment ago. And therefore, we can be sure and say our amen boldly and with confidence. And together, God's people do say this together, amen.